Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
How many of you, life has been just perfect from beginning till now? How many of you ever had trouble? Oh, a few of you? Some of you didn't raise your hand. How many of you have never had trouble? Never had trouble. How many of you have never had trouble? Raise your hand. All right. We are in good company with one another. We've all had trouble. There are troubles that are common to mankind. And then there are troubles that are unique sometimes to us. Maybe similar to others. And stories can sound the same, but we know there's always little variables. But one thing we know is we've been acquainted with trouble. It's one of the wonderful things about God is that he is acquainted, Scripture says, that Jesus came and he has been acquainted with sorrow, acquainted with trouble, acquainted with the things that we deal with in our life. It's a wonderful thing about God. Is that he didn't just stand far off. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to reveal who he is and to walk on this earth in fullness of man. The only difference is he didn't sin. And his blood was perfect to pay for ours, that we could be restored to God. God came to rescue us. You. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know, God came to rescue you. Did you do that? Yeah, God came to rescue you. Now, don't throw other stuff in there like, I have no idea, but God came, why, but God came to, you know, none of that. God came to rescue us. That is great news. It's great news. Didn't leave us to ourselves. Well, James, the apostle, really kind of the leader of the apostles as far as position and maybe kind of a chairperson, his writings are so practical, and the wonderful characters of God are revealed in his writing of how to live day in and day out, things like that. And he writes in the fifth chapter, he didn't know it was a fifth chapter, but in his letter, we call it the fifth chapter, 13th verse. It says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. If any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. I'll go on and read, but that's really the part of the verse we're going to talk about today. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It goes on to give the example of Elijah, who was a man just like us, and yet his prayers received the blessing that they sought with God, and that can happen in our lives. If he is in trouble, pray. Real simple. If we're in trouble, we should pray. You feel like there's trouble, you should pray. I should pray. That's what we're called to do. That's what James instructs us to do. He learns this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He learned this by walking with Jesus. Jesus had a life of prayer. And James says, if you're in trouble, pray. In other words, talk to the Lord. But the other part of prayer is not just talk to the Lord, but then what do? Listen to him. James is telling us this firsthand. He was with Jesus. He says, you know what? If you're in trouble, talk with Jesus. And then you know what? Jesus likes to speak. He likes to talk back to us. He likes to communicate. So you know what? In praying, don't just talk, but listen. He's got something to say concerning you or concerning your trouble. He has answers for you. He has insight. He has instruction. He has principles he'll share with you. So if you're in trouble, if I'm in trouble, we should pray. You remember the verse we've been going over in Habakkuk chapter 3? Do you remember this verse? Would you put it up there? Because I found out Wednesday night, not everybody remembers it. having fun with the Wednesday night group. Will you say it with me? Will you do it this morning? Habakkuk chapter 3. Will you stand up and say it? Will you do that? It'll be all right? Okay, here we go. Lord. Okay. Come on, be good Italians. Huh? Get your hands out. Hey, just do that. Hey. Now say, forget about it. Okay, you're ready. Here we go. Lord, I've heard of your fame. Again, Lord,
I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, in your name, in your wrath, remember mercy.
Justin, will you take that off the screen for a moment? Are you ready? Pat, get your hands out of your pockets. Well, don't grab the pew. Get them up here. Hey, Lord. You know, yeah, Lord. Okay, here we go. Lord. Hallelujah. You did good. You can go ahead and be seated if you like, even those of you who use cheat sheets. That's all right. I'm telling you, put this on your fridge, put it on the mirror, you know, wherever. You've got to place it. This is a little bit of a theme for us in recent days. Lord, that we've heard of your fame and we stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. And in your wrath, remember mercy. You know, the setting for which Habakkuk wrote this, so that we can understand it a little more, and I shared this little tidbit on Wednesday night with those that were here. And the setting for this, you know, we put it in the context, and it's not a wrong context, is, Lord, you know, we've heard about all these great things you've done. We read about them. We hear testimonies from people around the world. Different places, even people right here, the things the Lord has done, and we just stand in awe and we go, oh my, the Lord is great. You know, we take a walk in the woods, or you drive down the interstate and you see all the ridges and the leaves start to turn and all the creation he spoke into existence that's perpetual and it keeps doing it. You know, it's just breathtaking and we go, oh wow. You know, and the miracles in people's lives and the life change of people. We hear these things and we just stand in awe of these things, and yet we say, you know, Lord, would you renew them in our day? In our time, would you make them known? Would you keep doing these things, please, firsthand, in my life, in the lives of people around me, in my lifetime? I want to see your glory. I want to see a reviving. I want to see a spiritual awakening. I want to see miracles. I want to see transformed lives. I want your grace to just come upon us and your presence to unfold in places where I'm at, whether it's at church or at home or in a small group, where the moment that he just shows up and it's, you're just taken with him and you're taken up. And everything else just kind of fades away, and you're just so focused. You just grabbed and captivated our attention. Lord, would you just do those things again in my life, in my time? And though I don't deserve it, in other words, your wrath against sin, would you remember mercy, and that his mercy triumphs over judgment in our life? Hallelujah. And that his kindness brings us to him. And so he wrote this, and that's the right context, but understand part of the context for him when he wrote this was he was in Judah in the time where the Babylonians came in and took over. They lost, the Israelites, the Jewish people lost that battle. And part of what they were going through was this turmoil of, here we are, your people, and you have, and we've not really listened to you. You know, it was just kind of lip service, but their hearts were far from him. And so God, in his wisdom, in his understanding, he allowed the Babylonians to come in and take over, okay, his people. And he used them as a rod of discipline so that they would maybe turn to him again and turn their hearts to him. And so Habakkuk is writing this prayer. Lord, remember, I stand in awe. Renew them in our day. Come again. Deliver us. Set us free from this. Help us. You've done it in the past. We've heard about it. We stand in awe of your deeds. Please, please come again. Don't hold judgment against us, but have mercy. That's the context of his prayer. And he goes on through the book. He'll say things like, even though there's no sheep in the pen, I'm still going to praise you at the end of the day. Because you're God and I know you, regardless of my circumstance and situation. But he makes his prayer known. And people, God's people, were kind of struggling with that whole thing. There's evil going on and the Babylonians come in and they're less righteous than we are. And you use them as a discipline for us? Oh, Lord, we don't get it. We're really concerned about this. Why don't you do something about this, please? You ever have prayers like that? Oh, God, please, would you just do something about this? Huh? You ever have prayers like that? Sure. Many times when we're in trouble. And so James writes, he says, hey, when you're in trouble, pray. Talk to God. Listen to him. You know, they were under, in Habakkuk, they were under somebody else's authority. And it wasn't a desirable authority. Now, in this life, we know as Christians that we live under God's authority, but there's things here on earth that happen in our life, and we wonder, you know, whose authority are we living under? What kind of attack is this? What kind of evil thing has been involved here that this would go on in my life? Or, you know, it's like we live under this thing of, you know, a disease or sickness, and we wonder, what in the world's going on? You know, I believe in God. I trust in him. Jesus is my Savior. And things like this go on, and we feel the battle, you know, between God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of sin or the kingdom of humanity and these different kingdoms that we kind of are acquainted with living life here on earth. And we feel like at times we're living under another authority, kind of like when Habakkuk wrote and said, you know, the Babylonians came in and we're kind of living under their authority and we don't like it. And so we pray for a deliverance from that kingdom or that authority to a different authority. So the question is this, if we are in a situation or in trouble and we don't want to live under the authority of that trouble and we're asking God to deliver us, take us out of this, we want to live according to his principles, you know, that's what we pray. Now here's the real question. If you're not willing to live under the authority of whatever trouble it is, then what authority are you and I willing to live under? Because the reality is, we're all under authority. All of us. Somewhere along the line, we are under someone's authority. We are. And so, if we're praying to God to deliver us from some kind of trouble, and the power of that trouble, or the power of that difficulty, if we're asking him to deliver us from that, in the same token, we have to have the heart and understanding that if he's the one we're praying to deliver us from this, then he's the one that we have to agree to live with and under. Understand? It's not just come and do this good deed so I can be released to do what I want. I am praying to you to come and deliver me because I want to live under your authority. I want to live according to your principles. You know, we as Christians many times, we just say, you know, just get me out of this trouble. So that what? We can be free to do what? What we want? Or is it to be free to live under God's authority, his instruction, his word, his principles, in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? See, we have to understand the whole fullness of the prayer. It's not just a prayer of deliverance, get me out of here, or free me from this. It's also to bring me into his kingdom, into his authority, into his, you know, his principles, his ways, all those things. So understand that the fullness of that prayer, because it's really only half a prayer if we say, you know, free me up. Get me out of here. Take this trouble from me. It's only half a prayer. See, the other half is, get me out of this trouble because I want to be free to live in you more and more and more and more. Precept upon precept, truth upon truth, revelation upon revelation in Christ. So when we're in trouble, we're supposed to pray. And it's only half a prayer if we're given a request and we're not listening. It's only half a prayer if we just say, get me out of here. I don't like it. The other half of the prayer is, I want to be under your authority, and I want to walk after you, and I want to obey your commands. I want to do what I should. I want to stay away from what I should. And it's not just about a bunch of rules, but I want to walk in relationship with you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your presence. I want to follow after you. I want to be able to know what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is because you have transformed my mind. It's been renewed, and I don't think like I used to. I don't respond like I used to. And so, therefore, you lead me out of trouble and into your ways. That's what James is writing about. If you're in trouble, pray. Habakkuk was in trouble, and he prayed. You look at Paul and Silas. They were living under somebody else's authority momentarily. Do you remember Paul and Silas? They were walking through town, okay, get this. They're walking through town. If you don't know the story, it's in the book of Acts. And they're walking through town, and they're ready to minister. And behind them is this girl. Now, this is in Acts chapter 16. There's this girl who's yelling out behind them, these are men of God. These are men of God. And Paul discerns, after being annoyed with this, that this girl has got a spirit, an evil spirit. And it's discovered that this girl has an evil spirit and she predicts the future for people. And people would pay big money for this. Well, the reality is she didn't get very much money. She was working for some other people. And it was income for them. And so Paul finally turns around and rebukes the spirit in her and delivers her of this spirit. Well, now those who she worked for discover that their income just dried up because she's free of this spirit by the power of Christ. And they have a problem with this. They saw their opportunity for income. They saw their opportunity for making exorbitant money gone. So they go to the leaders and authorities, and they have them thrown in prison. And Paul and Silas, you know the story. They're in prison. They're in the inner cell. That means like tucked into the stomach of the thing with shackles on. I would say that they're in trouble. Scripture says they started to pray and praise. And you know the story. The earthquake comes, shakes it, prison doors fly open. They're concerned about prisoners being released. And the jailer yells in to them, are they still there? And Paul says, yes, we're still here, because the jailer, if those prisoners escaped, it was a death sentence for him. He was ready to throw himself on the sword. He said, and they yell out, don't kill yourself, we're still here. And he responds and says, how can I get saved? I love that response. So here they are in trouble and they pray. And they didn't like the authority that they were under. But the authority that they were under couldn't stomach that in the inner courts of this prison, the inner place, it had to throw them up. Earthquake came, shook them loose. And the next day, they said, you know what, you guys are free to go. Of course, the story goes on. Paul wasn't satisfied with that. He said, you publicly humiliate us and do this, and then we're just supposed to go away quietly? So he had another word for them. But they began to pray. I don't know what trouble you're in, But maybe we need to have the fullness of prayer. The fullness of prayer. The prayer that calls out to God and then listens. A prayer that says, release me from this, but I want to walk in you. The fullness of that kind of prayer. I don't know what you face. I don't know what difficulty you face this morning, but I want you to know God has ears and he has a mouth and he knows how to speak and he knows how to listen. He is not fashioned by the hands of men. He is not made of wood or stone or some precious jewel. He is the living God, and he knows how to speak, and he knows how to act, and he knows how to hear prayers. He knows how to hear the prayers of Habakkuk. He knows how to hear the prayers of Paul and Silas. He knows how to hear the prayers of the person sitting next to you. He knows how to hear the prayers of the person in your shoes this morning. He knows how to hear. And if you're in trouble, talk to him. He's acquainted with trouble. And he knows the way out. He knows the way through. He knows what he wants to teach us in it and through it. He has all authority. It was given to him by the Father. He has all authority. Do you remember Daniel? In the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6. We always hear about this part of Daniel because, you know, we grew up with it as kids. If you were in the church at all, you hear about Daniel in the lion's den. Well, Daniel was esteemed to be an administrator at this point with other administrators over parts of the kingdom. Well, Daniel did such a great job that he really esteemed himself. And the word was that the king was going to make him the administrator over all the kingdom and over all the other administrators. Well, jealousy hits his colleagues. And so they convince the king to put out a decree that no one should be praying to any other god except the king. And if so, they should be put to death. Well, they know that Daniel prays to the living God. And so Daniel, about his daily routine and daily relationship, praying out loud, talking with God, praying to God, seeking God, praising God, building relationships, spending time with him, and his windows are open, and his colleagues hear. And so they turn him in. And this grieved the heart of the king because the king liked Daniel. But he had to follow his decree, and he was pressured by those jealous and envious colleagues that set this whole thing up. And so Daniel is put into the lion's den. But you know the story. Was in there to be torn apart, to be devoured, be killed. God closed the mouth of the lions, and the king runs in the next morning. Daniel, are you still here? And Daniel answers back, I'm still here. I'd say Daniel was in trouble. Here's the thing. Daniel knew how to pray before he was in trouble. And not that God doesn't hear us when we learn to pray just in trouble. He does. But he was in trouble. And he had the kind of prayer life that got him in trouble. I want you to catch this. Do I have the kind of prayer life that gets us into trouble? And if we do, then understand we have a prayer life that can get us out of trouble. Could you and I be in trouble because of our prayer life? Because it's so vibrant? Because it's so close with God? That we just know his presence, that we can commune with him? Is our prayer life so intimate with him, and we're so humble and so vulnerable with him and close to him, and we listen to him? Is your prayer life, is my prayer life? Could it get us in trouble? Is our prayer life enough to give a verdict that if you're a Christian, you could be in prison or in the lion's den or some other persecution? Is our life of prayer convincing enough by those around us? People say things like this: oh, if you're going to pray, that's great, but don't pray for patience. You ever hear that? Just don't pray for patience. It's like, oh, God hears that prayer so much quicker than other prayers. Because you pray for patience, and all of a sudden you turn around, there's all these tests and all these things that just drive you crazy, and you want to be so impulsive, and you're irritated, and And we say things, well, God's just teaching us patience. You know, it's what we prayed for. I want you to know that we say things like that, and there's an element of truth with it, but understand this. Love is patient. And what God is teaching us is not patience. He's teaching us love. Because when we experience His love, and when we become a person of love, we produce patience. It's what we do. It's what we do. And so we can pray for patience. It's not a wrong thing, but what about other parts of our prayers? I want you to know that when we pray, we get the idea when we start out that if we pray to God, everything's just kind of got to go good now. I don't know where we get that idea. Maybe because God is good, and we just think if we pray, then everything else is going to get good. I want you to know that we pray, sometimes stuff gets tough. I want you to know that when we pray, it can get hard. But hear this. If we stop praying, we're dead already. And if our prayer life can get us into trouble, our prayer life can get us out. But if we're caught in trouble and don't know how to pray, we're dead already. They can throw us into the lion's den, and if prayer got us there, prayer can get us out. But if we don't pray, we never go to the lion's den. But the fact is, we're dead already. I want us to grasp that this morning. You know, we pray for a revival. We pray for renewal. We pray, oh God, you know, we've heard of your fame. Renew them in our day. We call out for things like that. But I want you to know that though those are right and that's good, there will be conflict and there will be something else that fights against it, even our own flesh. Things that fight against it, and those kind of prayers don't get us into trouble necessarily. It just gets us into the battle. But you know what? There are things that we experience and have today because other people battled for it. And now we just call it normal and we get to enjoy it. What about those who come after us? What will we battle today in prayer? What will we battle through as far as trouble so that those after us can enjoy something? That they can call something normal and they can reap its benefits. It's like us in this room. You know, we reap the benefits of what some churches, what the apostles, what Jesus went through, the apostles went through, church leaders throughout history and church history, the revivalists. You know, somebody had to show up somewhere and nail something to a door so that there could be a reformation. And now we just enjoy the benefits of that. Others had to go and stand before their accusers and be a martyr and things like this. What will you and I do? Is the trouble we face just personal troubles and God bless me and God release me? And those things are important. Those are private closet bedroom prayers for us. And they're right. And we're to bring everything to God. But what about the trouble that we face or the difficulty or the conflict that we face that we try to break through as a church for a spiritual awakening? And I want you to know something. It's not just the spiritual awakening out there in our community outside these walls. What about starting with the spiritual awakening right here within these walls? What about the waking up that I have to do? What about the waking up that you have to do? We can pray things and pray scriptures like, God, renew them in our day, and we want the outpouring and we want this. Because we want to be free from the rule of disease and sickness and trouble and difficulty and habits and difficulties in relationships or whatever it is. And we want to be free from that. But understand the other part of the prayer. Because we want to be free to live in you and obey you and understand you and minister with the power of your grace and your mercy and your favor that you've shown me. I want to live in that. It's not a half prayer of send revival like I like it or send renewal like I think it should be. Send an awakening like I experienced once before. Do something in my day and in my time. And with it comes prayer. And with it comes trouble. And with it will come challenge. And with it will come difficulty. This is not doomsday. It's just understand if we don't move ahead in this, we're dead already. We can't just stay here. How long if we stay here in services like we have this morning, and though they're good and God's presence is here, and the worship team was marvelous this morning, and they were anointed, and all of this, but how long before we do this enough times that we just kind of come in and go out, that we just get used to it? What about the pushing on and the praying through? What about the tarrying? What about the saying no to something, recreation or whatever, to set some more time up to pray through something? What about that? What about praying through trouble? What about praying through the attitudes that we have? What about praying through that stuff? What about that? What about praying through the priorities of our life? Because some of us, we're in trouble and we don't even know it. Because we're so used to it. And we call it normal, and we call it life. And we don't even know that we're limping anymore. We just measure ourselves by ourselves. You want God to renew things in His fame and His deeds in our life, in our lifetime, and in this place, and in our community? And understand, it'll probably stir up some additional trouble. But it's not going to be business as usual. And we've got to pray through it. And we have to have not just a prayer time, but a life of prayer. Not just a prayer life. It's not doing devotionals. It's about being devoted. There's a difference. I know how to check stuff off a list. Well, got to go do this now. Got to do these two things. Well, it's my time to read God's Word for today. Okay, got to pray. And then I'm done with that. Now I can get on with the rest of my day. There's nothing wrong with that time. There's nothing wrong with God's Word for today or Scripture or some other devotional book that helps us. But at some point, we've got to move beyond a prayer life and have a life of prayer. Because we can't just expect to come in here and sing some songs. We can't expect to come in here and just that the worship team's going to be anointed and hopefully Pastor will say something good and I can feel challenged and then just wait for next week. If we really take this prayer seriously that Habakkuk wrote, renew them in our day and in our time make them known, then it's going to be a life of prayer and it's going to be a life of devotion. And there are things that are going to just have to fall off to the side to make more room for what we're praying for. So either I am sincere or it just sounds good. And it warms my heart and its sentiment. And I'm sure glad that the church has got this verse and the church is going this direction. And hallelujah. And it just brings us a security and a little bit of a stability in our mind. But it's got to go beyond that. Or we'll just carry on doing what we're doing. And you know what? We'll be dead before you know it. I'm just telling you the truth. We cannot just stay the way we are. And it's going to take prayer. And as we begin to pray, we're going to face some trouble. And we're going to face some conflict. And we're going to have to break through personally as a church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the route, man. That's the road. The road less traveled. Right? The road less traveled.
Right.
Listen, this one's overgrown. It is not a worn path. You know what? It's not. It is overgrown. It is the road less traveled. You've been on those trails out for a walk. You know the ones that are used a lot. You guys out scouting deer. You're running around the woods looking for heavy trails. Oh, this one's really used. Oh, the deer come by here. Why don't you know in the spirit? I'm sorry, it's not the one that everybody's traveling.
Right.
Wide is the road.
That's right.
Narrow is the road.
Amen.
Jesus paid the price for our sin. And he has made a way to be in him and for him to be in us. But I want you to know, along with that faith, there is works that proves our faith. And the work that we talk about is not the work of just busyness. It's the work of prayer. And prayer is one of the most difficult works that you and I face, because we are used to busy. We are used to activity. I am, and some are wired more that way than others. I want you to know, I'm an activity-based guy. I'm an activity-wired guy. I like activity. I like busyness other than when I lay on my bed. I like to be doing stuff. I just do. That's just kind of my wiring. And I want you to know that about me, Brian. So, you know what? When it comes time to go to prayer, I gotta, this is where I've got to. This is why I walk a lot when I pray. I'll be honest with you. Because I have a hard time sitting still. I'm not ADDHH elemental P, but it's hard for me. And there's times that I just sit. Yes. It's hard to, you know what? It's hard to leave a gathering early because you want to go pray. Or you have to do this so you can pray later. It's hard. It is one of the hardest works, is prayer. I'm telling you, if you forget something that you were supposed to do, just make a decision to go to prayer. It'll come back to you. I'm telling you, not because, oh Lord, what was it? You're going to prayer and the enemy will help you remember. Anything to keep you from praying. Anything to keep us from seeking. Anything. Whatever busyness or attraction he can throw into our life to keep us from prayer or battling through or from serving or being involved or whatever it is, he will bring it our way. And you know what? We are suckers for this as Christians. He'll bring something that looks good and seems noble. Things like this. Family. Because, hey, come on. Family. Family's good. God likes family. We're supposed to take care of our family. I'm not talking about abandoning your family. I'm just saying he will bring, you know, if we don't fall for the recreation trick, that's not immoral, it's just nice, and after all, you should get out, and you deserve it, and then we get past that because we're going to go pray. Then he's going to start bringing other stuff like family, because family's not sinful. Family. Your family needs you. And they've got this, and they got, yeah. And so you put prayer off because family, and that's noble. I'm going to tell you something. We can quote this verse on Sundays. We can quote it on Wednesday nights. But our prayer life is going to stir up some trouble. And our prayer life is going to see us through it. And the prayer life is going to bring an outpouring and a revelation of God to our lives and the people around us. They will be the recipients of the work in prayer that you and I do. Amen. If you're in trouble, pray. And I'm going to tell you something. This is hard for me to say. This is not a judgmental thing. This is about a spiritual health thing. This church, we could be in trouble real soon. And I'll tell you why. Because we could get used to just having a nice church. Because we like that. And it's comfortable. And you can feel like it's better than the church down the street or the church over in the other town or whatever. Or you can say, well, our building's nicer, or we have more people, or we got programs for kids, or you can chalk it up how you want, or we got nice pine trees, whatever. Or we got a good location, or we got, and those things are true. And we're grateful for it, but I'm going to tell you something. That runs a fine line next to trouble. Because we can like it, endear ourselves to it, and say this is far enough and this is good enough. And then we start, I'll be frank with you, we start to spiritually die. We go through the same motions. But a day comes down the road where we don't even know that God's not present or not. And you can say, oh, that wouldn't happen to me. I'm going to tell you something that's happened to a lot of people. Happened to a lot of churches. We grow real comfortable, and we find ourselves in trouble. So we had better learn to pray before we're in trouble. And through our prayers, may we get in a little trouble. You know what I mean? Because that kind of prayer life knows how to get us out of trouble.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.